For everyone else, go ahead and open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 is where we're going to spend a portion of our time this morning. The rest of it is going to be in the Gospel of Mark, but I'll tell you just to turn over one page when we get there. So we've been walking through a series called Great Commission Church, in which we've been looking at our mission that Jesus has given to us as disciples of Jesus. And so in Matthew chapter 28, this is our commandment, our great commission, our great commandment from Jesus as he is about to ascend back to heaven, and he's telling his followers, he says, this is what you are called to do. And so we saw last week the call to evangelize, to share the gospel with other people. And the week before that, we saw the call to not waste our lives, but to spend it in living out Jesus' mission. And so let's look at the Great Commandment again, because we're going to look at another portion of it this morning, looking at discipleship. So let's look at the Great Commandment, Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. And Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so, Father, come before you, and we pray, as we open up your word together, that you would help us to understand, help us to hear from you, and to live this out in our lives. A call to go and to make disciples, to not waste our lives, but to share the gospel with other people and then lead them to come to know you, to develop their spiritual walk with Christ over their lives. And so we ask for your help in understanding this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we saw last week the call to go and to make disciples. And now I want you to look at verse 20, which is where we're going to focus this morning, which is this. What are you supposed to do with them once you got them? Because you and me, we become believers. We say, okay, Jesus, I believe you and I want to follow you. I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that you are Lord of my life now. And so now, because of my faith in you, I am now a Christian. Now the question is, what's next? Verse 20 tells us, what's next? Look what it says. What are you supposed to do with Christians now that you've got them? Teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. So you are called, you and I are called to make disciples. That means Christians, new believers, who then grow and develop in maturity in their faith in Christ, who will then go and make other disciples. That's the call for you and me. So the question is, what is a disciple? And how do you do it? Like, practically. So we can say, okay, go make disciples. Go teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. Okay, I'm going to try to do that. Well, we need to look at what Jesus did. Like, we need some kind of a plan. So one of my first sermons ever, I was teaching the students on a Wednesday night here at Normandale. This was back 2012, 2011, 2009, somewhere in there, 2009, 2010, somewhere in there. It doesn't matter. No, it was last Tuesday, not now. It doesn't matter, okay? So it was a long time ago. One of my first sermons, I thought that the person who got on stage just grabbed the mic, read the Bible, And then coherent words just came out of their mouth. That's what I thought happened. I didn't realize you have to like write it out. You have to have like a sermon written like every week. You have to write a sermon. I didn't know that. I thought if you listen to Tim Keller or if you listen to Matt Chandler or whatever, like it's just like what happens is you get on stage and all of a sudden words just flow that are beautiful and amazing. And so I get on the stage on a Wednesday night with the students, and I read the text before I got up there. Like I knew what the text said-ish. And I had a few thoughts. And I was like, okay, it's gonna be great. I am gonna be amazing at this. And so I got on stage. And 6 minutes in, 6 minutes had elapsed. And that included me reading the Bible passage, me praying, and then me saying every prepared thought that I already had. After 6 minutes, I realized, oh no, I don't have any, there's nothing else coming. There's literally nothing else to say. I don't have any idea what to say. And so like any good person would do in that moment, I was like, okay, well, that's not long enough. So I just need to repeat everything I just did. And so I repeated it, but the second time you do it, it's a lot faster because you've already gone through it in your head. So after 9 elapsed minutes, I tried to land the plane. I crash landed the plane. I got off the stage and I went and sat in the back. I learned that day the lesson of if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. That's what I learned, okay? I don't get up here without preparing my sermon beforehand anymore. That's just not my thing anymore. In fact, I don't have many soapboxes I get on because I haven't prepared it. If I haven't thought through what I'm going to say, I'm usually not going to say it unless it's a stupid joke. But that's pretty much it. Like, I stick to my track. What I've got on my iPad is what I stick to. I learned that day, you can't work. It doesn't work if you don't have a plan. The same thing happens when we try to live out the call to make disciples, to make disciples who make disciples, to go through the process of discipleship. If you don't have a plan to do it, then it's gonna be pretty clumsy in what you get out of it. And so what do we need to do in order to formulate some kind of a discipleship plan? We need to look at what Jesus did. So let me give you the context of discipleship in the first century. So there was a big help for me. It's a book by Robbie Gallaty, a guy I quote almost every week up here. It's from a book called Rediscovering Discipleship. And he was spelling out what discipleship really looked like in the first century when Jesus was going to make disciples. And so I thought it was really helpful for me. And so I want to share a little bit with you. But did you know this? That Jesus was not the only, he was a rabbi, a traveling itinerant rabbi who got disciples to follow him. He was not the only one who did that. There were hundreds or thousands of traveling rabbis in Jesus' day. So this wasn't a new thing he was doing. He was following a normal tradition of being a rabbi who gets disciples who follows him. And so let me tell you about their schooling, if I can open the book. So there were 3 different levels of schools that you and I would attend if we were good Jewish kids back 2,000 years ago. So the first one is you went to kindergarten when you were in 5th, 5 years old. And it was called Bet Sefer. It's called the House of the Book. And what you would do in Bet Sefer is you would study the first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah, the main teaching for Jews during that time. And so you would study it, you would memorize it. And so once you grew up and you went through that school, you would graduate and you would go to the next one, which is called the Bet Talmud, which is called the House of Learning. And so in this, you would study the prophets, the later Old Testament. You would also study the oral law, the Mishnah. And so later development in Jewish culture, Jewish history, Jewish writings. And that's what you would do. Most of us, our schooling would end there. We would, after that, you would go back and do whatever your parents did for their living. So if your dad was a carpenter, you would go do that. If your dad was a teacher in West Sedlmont ISD, you would go become a teacher in West Sedlmont ISD. If your dad was a fisherman, you'd go do that. So that's just kind of how life worked. Like most of us now, we're kind of like, I want to be whatever I want to be. and I want to do what I want to do. Like, that's a really contemporary idea for what you do with your life. Like, you think of Instagram, and you're like, all these people are doing these amazing things, traveling the world. Like, no, that's a very unique thing in all of history to get to go do whatever you want to do, travel the world, all that kind of stuff. Like, for most people in all of history, you just did whatever your dad did, and you didn't really have much to say in it. Like, that's just what happened. So that's what happened for these guys. That's why Peter and James and John and Andrew were fishermen, because their dad was a fisherman. Now, most of us fit in that category where you graduate from second grade or whatever you called it, second school, and you went to go do your dad's job. You became his apprentice or her apprentice. Then, for the best of the best, the ones who could make it into the school at age 14 or 15, you went on to Bet Midrash, the third school. And in this, it was called the House of Study. Now, the vast majority of people did not make it into this school, but for those that were the brightest, they got into this. Now, once they graduated from Bet Midrash, then you would go up to other traveling rabbis, and you would be examined by them. And if they felt that you were worthy of becoming if the rabbi thought that you were worthy of becoming a disciple, then he would extend an invitation to you to be his disciple. But you had to pass the test first and prove yourself. And so into that context, we see a guy who went through this process, became a rabbi, Jesus, but then instead of graduating, becoming 30, now you can be your own rabbi and travel around and amass your own disciples, Jesus, instead of waiting on the brightest of the bright to come and find him and ask him to be their rabbi, he went and he started finding people himself. And so here's what I want you to look at in Mark. Look at Mark, turn over the next page, Mark chapter 1. Verse 16, which is what Adam read for us. Now, this isn't on the screen because we're going to go through several passages in Mark, but I want you to open your phone or your Bible, your iPad, whatever, and I want you to follow along with us because we're going to look at five or six different passages in Mark this morning to see Jesus' model for making disciples. So in your Bible, go to Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 16. And here's the first thing Rabbi Jesus did. Instead of waiting on the brightest of the bright who could get into Harvard to come and ask him to follow him, here's what he did. As he passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, this Rabbi Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. And here is what he told these dudes who did not make it into Bet Midrash. Follow me. Jesus told him, and I will make you fish for people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat putting their nets in order. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. And so there's a call, or there's something that Jesus is doing here, in that he is approaching people who were normal people. They were normal, doing their dad's jobs, learning the new trade, working the family business, and he approaches them instead of waiting on them to come to him, and he says, listen, you follow me now. And then what does he tell them he's going to do? I am going to change your professional outlook on life. Because you are fishing for fish now. But I am going to give you a new mission. You are going to fish for people. And so Rabbi Jesus comes to these guys, and first step in discipleship, one, in approaching them, is he begins to give these new disciples his mission. His mission to go grab other people and bring them into God's family, to go fish for people. Look again. Go to chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Again, he goes to a guy who's a tax collector. Jesus went out beside the sea, and the whole crowd was coming to him. Jesus was a popular guy, and he was teaching them. Then, passing by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the toll booth, and he said, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. This dude was an outcast. He worked for the Romans, the hated people, and he collected their taxes for them. Terrible guy in the eyes of the Israelites. But Jesus walked up to this guy and said, "I'm selecting you. You're now one of mine. Come with me. Join my D group. Join my disciple group. We're going to learn together." And so he comes to gather these guys, and what does he give them? His mission. He says, "I'm going to change fundamentally what you're about. Now, your goal is not to make money. Your goal is not to develop the family business. Your goal is not to just scrape by to get ahead maybe one day and raise kids, and that's fine. Like, no, your goal now is what mine is, which is to fish for people, to bring other people into my kingdom." So one, he gave him his mission. Now, skip ahead to chapter 3, verse 13. And this is interesting because typically we would gloss over a passage like this, but it's actually really instructive for us about what he's doing with discipleship. Jesus went up the mountain and summoned those he wanted. Not everyone was allowed to come, only those Jesus invited, which is interesting. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him. So catch this, one, to be with him, to send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. He appointed the 12. To Simon, he gave the name Peter. To James, the son of Zebedee, and to his brother John, he gave the name Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 guys were selected by Jesus to come be a part of his discipleship group. Now, these guys, they were pretty eclectic. They were differing people that come from differing factions in Jewish society. For example, Simon the Zealot. Those were the guys who were like very like, "We're going to attack the Romans, get those dudes out of here," very zealous militarily. But then you have that, then you have other guys in this group who are very pacifistic. And so you have this eclectic group brought together by Rabbi Jesus to come and learn from him to gain his mission. But then also he tells us something else in verse 14 of what he's giving them. Look what he gives them in verse 14. The point of him appointing them and bringing them along into his discipleship group is to be with him, to send them out to preach, and to give them authority to drive out demons. Now, in this, what is he giving them? His tools. He's giving them his tools. He's given them a mission when he called them and said, "Now this is what your life is going to be about. And then now I'm going to give you the resources to do it." This is discipleship in action. To be with Jesus, to learn his teachings, to follow his lifestyle, to be given and trained in the ability to speak, the ability to preach, but then also to have authority, spiritual authority in the world. He says, "I'm going to give you my tools to be able to carry out my mission." And then look here in chapter 6. Go to chapter 6. In verse 7, this is interesting for me, because when you see it in this light, it's like, oh my gosh, that makes so much sense. Jesus commissions his disciples to go out two by two into different cities and preach. Why does he do that? Look what it says. He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the road except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money, but to wear sandals and not even put on extra clothes. And so he sends them out. And so verse 12, he sent them out so that when they went out and preached, they went out and preached that people should repent. And they drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. This is a strange passage in the context of the Gospels, right? Because typically, Jesus is the one who's doing all these things. Why would he send out his disciples to do this? Because he's giving them tools to carry out his mission. He is in a discipleship relationship with these guys. And so he says, while I'm still here, I am sending you out on a mission trip in order that it would be a training mission for you. He sent them out to do this, to get experience and be trained so that they could come back and discuss it and learn while Jesus is still on earth, because that's what happens. Look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. So the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. This is mission trip debrief. They're all gathering together to talk about what they learned on their trip, what they did on their trip, what God did through them. And so now they're coming together, all 12 of them and Jesus, to talk about what occurred and to learn from it together. And so Jesus said, come away by yourselves to a remote place and let's go rest for a little bit. It's mission trip debrief. We're coming back. What'd you guys learn? Missions night. What happened? And so Jesus gave them a mission, and he gave them opportunities to grow and develop with his tools. But then here's the last thing, and this is important for you and me. Because in this passage here, which is the feeding of the 5,000, you get a grasp of a third thing that Jesus is giving his disciples, and that is his heart towards people. Because look what happens. So they come back from their mission trip. They're pumped about what happened. They want to get together. They want to learn about what occurred. They want to talk about this with Jesus. But there were so many people coming and going, verse 31, that they didn't even have time to eat. There were so many interruptions, so many people coming up to Jesus, wanting to interrupt what's happening with them because they wanted to see Jesus do a miracle. And so they went away by boat to get to a remote place, but everyone saw them, and so they ran around to the other side of the lake to beat them there so that Jesus wouldn't get away from them. And look what happens in verse 34. And he went ashore, and he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Rabbi Jesus tried to get away with his disciples. These people interrupted that. And what was his response? Compassion. And so he allowed the interruption and started to teach them. But I want you to compare that to the disciples' reaction. Look at this. Verse 35, when it grew late, his disciples approached him and said, this place is deserted and it's already late. Send them away so they can go find some food. So when Jesus' reaction was compassion and to allow the interruption, the disciples who were back from their mission trip, tired, gaining Jesus' tools, what they're proving here is that they didn't have his heart yet, because what was their reaction towards the crowd? Send them away. Shut the conversation down and move on so I can get away. But then Rabbi Jesus makes this a teaching lesson for them, because he's like, you guys have been gaining my mission. You've been gaining my tools, but you're proving you don't have my heart yet. So look what he says in verse 37. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. He's saying, you're trying to be like me. You're trying to learn my lifestyle, learn my teachings, but you don't have my heart. I want you to catch this, because you're tired. You're back from your mission trip. You feel annoyed with the interruptions. I want you to understand how you're reacting here in comparison to how I'm reacting here. And so what does Jesus do? He turns around and he feeds the entire crowd. But later on, in the next episode, we learn the disciples completely miss it. I'll read it to you. After they see Jesus walk on water, verse 51, it says, then he got in the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And his disciples were completely astounded. They didn't know what was happening with Jesus walking on water. Why? Because they did not understand about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened. They missed it. And so the third thing that Jesus is trying to develop within his disciples is to have his heart towards people, to give him his mission, to give him the tools, and to give him his heart. And so if that's the case, here is what discipleship is for you and me. Discipleship is the training process of becoming like Jesus through learning his teachings and learning his lifestyle. Or in other words, it's being equipped to follow Jesus' commands and carry out his mission and be conformed to him. That's what discipleship is. To carry out his commands, carry out his mission, and to have our hearts be conformed to his. That's discipleship. It's like that is putting feet on living out, like saying Jesus is Lord of my life. If you say, and like I believe Jesus is Lord, then what that means is you are preparing or you are engaging in being a disciple of his, in which you are training to be equipped to carry out his mission, and to love other people. And so here's our turn. So go back to Matthew chapter 28. This is our turn. In Matthew chapter 28, it says this: what do you do once you have disciples? Teach them to observe everything I have commanded. Well, if this is Jesus's his model, is to be with people, to meet with them regularly, to develop tools, to develop skills, to develop a Christ-like heart, then that is our model. That is our model. So we have to have a plan here at Normandale to develop this within all of us in order for us to be successful at making disciples who make disciples. If we continue and don't have a strategic plan for what are we going to do about discipleship, then we're going to end up with something that is not or is less than what God desires for us as a church. So here is what we want to do as a church so we can develop as disciples of Jesus together in a model that is replicable. And what we want to do are grow in discipleship groups. That's what we want to promote, discipleship groups. So we have three main methods or teaching times within our church. One is this, large group. The second one are our life groups in which we connect with one another and grow. But we want to add a third way for us to develop as disciples of Jesus intentionally, and that is through discipleship groups or D groups. And what this is, I've talked about them before. I've been meeting with different people for the past almost 2 years now in doing these groups. And what they look like are groups of 3 to 5 people, gender exclusive, for 1 hour a week, 1 to 1.5 hours a week. And what takes place in these groups is you focus on 4 things: Bible reading, scripture memory, accountability, and prayer. And if you're meeting in a group with 3 to 5 people for the purpose of Bible reading, scripture memory, accountability, and prayer, what you'll find over the course of meeting together over your year to year and a half is that your relationship with Christ and your engagement in his mission will deepen because you're doing it with other people intentionally. And so what these groups look like is you do them for a year to a year and a half. And after a year to a year and a half, the goal is for everyone in that group to leave and form their own group as the leader. Why? Because you want to be a disciple who makes disciples. You want to be the person who is engaging other people to further their development in their walk with Christ. If you are someone who always needs someone else to feed you, someone else to lead you, then what are you showing? That you are not wanting to develop in your relationship with Christ as a disciple. And so that is the goal, is to engage in these groups of 3 to 5. And here's the thing, as I say 3 to 5, one-on-one discipleship is I don't like it. I'm not a fan of one-on-one relationships. Because it tends to turn into a counseling session, or it turns into a, did you read this week? No. Okay. Well, here's the answer, I guess. We'll just meet next week. Like that's what they've always turned out for me. But if you have 3 to 5, and you're in a group, and say you're like, oh man, I'm with Adam Covington. He's leading this group, and there are 3 other people in that group. When you are looking at being involved in that group and doing your reading and doing your accountability and scripture memory, you might be thinking, well, of course, Adam's doing this because Adam's like really spiritual. He has like a seminary degree, and so of course I can never attain Adam's level. But if I'm in that group as well, you say, but if Mason can do it, I can do it too. And so there's a level of you're seeing that other people are capable of doing this, and so therefore you are too. And so that is what we want our church to develop in. And here's why this is good for us. Because it is a weekly reminder of where you are at spiritually. When you are really engaging with what's really inside of you. When you are put on the spot about your reading of God's word daily. When you are put on the spot of what you're getting out of it. Of what you're praying for. Of what's really happening when no one else is watching. When you're being asked about that every week, that takes everything to a whole new level. Because your relationship with Christ is put in the forefront of your mind way more often. And so that is going to be part of our model moving forward, our discipleship model. And this is actually really similar to Methodism. John Wesley, he promoted this. And he called band societies. And so this is exactly what it is. So part of our discipleship model now, moving forward, is large group in here, small group or life groups, and then D groups. And so the goal for us is to have every person in our church who is a believer to take part in a discipleship group and grow. Now, we are not going to facilitate this for us, meaning we are not going to assign you a group. Part of the call of being a disciple of Jesus is taking initiative for your spiritual life. And so what I encourage you to do, if you are interested in joining a discipleship group, is to seek out other people. A great place to find them is in your life group. And say, are you interested in joining a D group with me starting this week? And then you guys, you figure out a time that works for you. And then what do you read? You decide as a group. Do you want to read through the Bible in a year? Do you want to read 5 chapters a week? Do you want to read 1 chapter a week? You figure out what's attainable for your group. Take initiative and be a disciple who makes disciples. So my group right now, we meet once a week, Thursdays. It was La Pasadita, now at Chick-fil-A again because they're open again. Thursday mornings, and we've been going through 1 chapter of John a week. But what this has done is this has put my relationship with Christ in the forefront of my mind where I'm open and saying, this is what I'm dealing with. This is the junk of my life. This is what I'm learning in this text. This is where I missed it in this text when I preached it one time. And these are the passages that I've memorized. You know one of the most helpful passages I've memorized because of my D group this past couple weeks? Is don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he's done. Then you will have God's peace, which is greater than anything you and I can understand. And this peace will guard your hearts and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. You know how many times that verse has come up in my mind since I've memorized it because of my D group? And so this is what I'm calling you to be a part of, is be a disciple who makes disciples. Engage in a D group. Ask someone else of your same gender to join in your group. So as the band comes up, I want you to hear this, is that discipleship groups are for Christians only. They are only for people who are committed to following Jesus as Lord, because you cannot be a disciple if you don't believe in Jesus. You can't grow in your relationship with Christ if you don't have a relationship with Christ. So that's the beginning point for you. If you're here and you're like, man, this sounds awesome. I want to be a part of this, but I don't believe in Jesus, or I just haven't had, like, I'm just not sure where I stand. Here, we did evangelism training this morning. I'm going to walk through one of the models with you really quickly. God created everything as good. We rebelled against God and brought death into our world, brought brokenness into our world. But God sent Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for your sins. He paid the penalty you deserved. And so therefore, if you confess in your heart and you believe that he died for you, then you will be saved and you will gain eternal life. And once you do that, tell someone you did that, and then begin a discipleship group. Be in a group. For the rest of us, are you a disciple who makes disciples? So, Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the model of Jesus in which he demonstrates for us what you call us to do and to be, which are disciples of other people. And so I pray that you would help us to help other people, to give them, help them engage in your mission, to help them develop your tools and to help them to develop your heart. And so we ask for your help in this. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the band, Nick's going to just strum quietly for about a minute or so. We want to give you time. I want you to, if you are here and you're like, man, this sounds awesome, I want you to think for a second about who would be good, who needs discipled, who would be good to be in a group with you. I want you to think about that. And then consider, when are you going to go ask them?